In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're at that point in the retreat, perhaps, where St. Ignatius would show you the two banners, show you the bad guys and the devils and what that kingdom is like, and then he'd show you Christ the King, and he makes it easy for you because it's so beautiful on the one hand and so ugly on the other hand. And the readings we have today, and they're progressively getting more and more intense as Jesus directs his face towards Jerusalem, there's this inexorable opposition between what Jesus presents, we'll say it, what he presents as the kingdom of God and what everybody else, and we could say for the most part, including his disciples, what they understand by the kingdom of God. So here's a tip for you. If you understand it, you haven't understood it. We have to understand that God is transcendent. And therefore, our journey up to Jerusalem is always challenging us beyond our understanding. And it's certainly a secondary theme that his disciples are always afraid to ask him the simple questions. And the Pharisees don't ask him because they're so absolutely sure they're right when they're absolutely wrong. There's something about our nature, rooted in creation, a creature, that's our natural horizon. And then God comes and he offers something beyond creation. And that gets scary. All the more because you have to die to get into the kingdom. That really is scary. And they're afraid to ask Jesus. But on the other hand, there's a very simple way to this journey. He tells us, unless you become like little children, you're not going to get in. This homily, I would like to talk about a couple virtues which, being misunderstood, create a great deal of suffering among the faithful. These are the virtue of continence and chastity. Now, we'll leave canon law aside. Continence is a virtue by which I form a strong resolution in my mind, my will, never to offend against the divine law in matters of sexuality. And you can't develop and form chastity, purity of heart, without this resolution. It's kind of like a tutor. It's training wheels on your bicycle. Chastity is very different. This resolution is in our will. But sensuality is in the sense faculty, the concupiscible appetite. And so St. Thomas says, the firm resolution takes care of most temptations. We could add, it does not bring joy. In that sense, because you're always in battle. But then Thomas goes on to say that, but when you get a real storm like Katrina, the dikes of New Orleans don't hold out, and the whole city gets swamped. And the reason for that, St. Thomas says, is because the resolution in the will does not transform your affective appetite. But the body is for the Lord is for the body. St. Paul, speaking of the mystical body, he says, the body is the fullness of Christ. He says, well, how do we understand that? And he says, well, a body is for the sake of the substance and the soul. So every capacity of your soul, except intellect and will, every capacity of your soul needs a bodily member that can express that potentiality. And Christ, because he's the incarnate Word of God, and his soul exists in God itself, he has the power to express himself in every member of the mystical body and every angel in heaven. That's the unity of the mystical body. Chastity, therefore, and it's interesting, when they copied the Summa Theologia from St. Thomas, there's, you know, five volumes, and they left out the most important volume. Many times they just wouldn't copy it. They just wanted questions and answers. And when he talked about human nature and what it means to respond to God, in other words, with grace, the concupiscible appetite, and it's extremely important because we have six emotions there, love, desire, joy, hate, aversion, sadness. And the first of these is love. We'll come back to that. The concupiscible appetite then, for concupiscible appetite is our enjoyment of anything in the physical world. But because man is an incarnate spirit, and his spirit is present to himself in these actions, then that faculty can also be raised up to the Trinity. It can enjoy God, taste and see how good the Lord is. But it can't be raised up and enjoy God unless it's willing to be weaned. What you need is a piggy bank. And this piggy bank, we'll just call it the heart of Jesus and Mary. And we don't want any doubloons and pieces of eight, no gold, just pennies, nickels, and dimes. Little things that we're capable of. Little mortifications, having one less jelly bean or M&Ms. Little things where we make, even the Romans had that. They would be at a feast and they'd pour the wine and then they'd swing the chalice and the drop would, and that would be a libation to the God. Then he could drink his chalice of wine. They understood that there was that order even in the natural order. Now it's hard for us. Historically, at least 70% of people's income went to buying food. We're this unique generation in the world where there's a surfeit where you only spend about 10 or 15% on food. So you can have anything you want, and that's the kingdom of this world. And if that's where my heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, and that's where the simple presentation of the two banners doesn't really catch us because we do not yet know. Eye has not seen. Now the Holy Spirit will give that to us, St. Paul says. What eye has not seen, what has not entered in the heart of any man. He says, now we have that in the Holy Spirit. Now most consolations in the spiritual life, and particularly at the beginning where we need them the most, are linked to our concupiscible appetite. If we let that be a puppy and just run around, then it's attached to those things. And so when John of the Cross talks about the dark night of the senses, there's a passive night and there's an active night. The active night of the senses is where we begin to practice renunciation. And I say, if you want to achieve holiness, pennies, nickels, and dimes. Small sacrifices. Don't overestimate yourself. It's better to do 100 little sacrifices than throw in one gold doubloon once a month. That won't change you. But the little gestures where we make a mortification and put a good intention on it. Saving sinners. The Blessed Mother wants help. Converting priests. Converting the hierarchy. Let's get our act together. There's plenty of things. And the Blessed Mother laments many souls are lost because nobody's offering those sacrifices. This could be extremely beneficial for us. And Mother Gabriel in the work of the Holy Angels says, the quickest way to perfect charity is expiation. When you offer sacrifice for others. So as we wean our concupiscible appetite in the area of chastity, then the virtue of chastity is formed, and we gain purity of heart, and we can begin to delight in the things of God and delight in intimacy with God. If we don't take up that course of little mortifications, renunciation, we'll be the good Catholic. We go to church on Sunday, say a few prayers, but it's kind of static. But these are extraordinary times, and God offers an extraordinary call. We should all achieve that goal. Now, there's another area where, actually, they don't write all these things in moral theology. I'm sorry for that. Every moral virtue, there are two virtues together. One is the resolution, and the other is the implementation, and that transforms, we could call our heart, our affectivity. This takes place also with regards to a virtue related to charity. Charity is the supernatural love of God, where we participate in God's love, right? But you also have a natural capacity for love, affective love. Do you? Yes, you do. Okay, so that needs to be formed also. And it's a separate virtue. Because charity, again, is in the will. Charity is so supreme that there is no true virtue except that charity is the soul of that virtue. And that soul of the virtue, how do you define virtues? You define virtues by the action they're aimed at. And what is charity aimed at? Loving the transcendent God whom you do not understand. And so Paul says, what matters is charity working through faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, but veiled so that we cannot see them. And so here too we especially have to be little children, letting ourselves be led. I know even very advanced souls, God wants something and they get upset and they're afraid. I say, why do you have to be afraid? If you love, everything will take place. All God's plans, and He will let you know step by step what you need to know to fulfill your duty and achieve holiness. And so we have then, or to repeat then, continence as a moral virtue is in our will. It's a resolution. But that resolution is aimed instrumentally to forming our concupiscible appetite, and not just in chastity, but in temperance, in humility, meekness, all of the other virtues. They're going to need that resolution to practice those things and practice them in small measures that you're capable of. And in that, then, charity itself has this complement in our human nature, the first of the emotions. There's 12 emotions, 6 in the concupiscible appetite, we said, love, hate, desire, aversion, joy, sadness. In the irascible appetite, where we're struggling to overcome obstacles, that's why the resolution is very similar, has an affinity to the irascible appetite, there we have hope and despair, fear and audacity, anger, and finally triumph if we overcome the evil. Now, if we form the moral virtue of love, then we have a real problem in English. Because what's the verb for charity? You charitize somebody? We don't have a verb in the English language that expresses that. They don't even have it really in Latin. You have to say diligere, which is an elective love. And the Greek is agape, this total self-giving love. And so we say love, And sometimes it means charity, that oblation of ourselves where we're desiring God above all things. And other times it's this virtue of tender loving care, kindness, gentleness, the capacity for intimacy, compassion. Now you can see that if we will develop that virtue and it's taking possession of our heart, then patience is much easier. Criticism isn't a problem. Anger is reduced. I wish that I got into this spiritual battle. It was the worst one that you can think of. I was at odds with my novice master. Well, that's the last person you want to be in, because, you know, it's just kind of like a gladiator, the thumbs down and goodbye. And I was desperate, so I went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need a share in your warm, tender love for my novice master. That took me 3-4 days, and my heart was on fire. I said, that wasn't me. That was God. Well, God wants to give us those graces. And that one, every other emotion takes its definition from what you love. So the maximum of these virtues in the moral life, nobody ever writes about it. And that's extremely important. You know, it's easy to love a porcupine in China. But a porcupine under your own roof, you're getting pricked by the quills. And we need to cultivate that virtue of TLC, that kindness, that warmth. Lord, let me share your love for my brother, for my spouse, for my grandmother, whatever it is. Ask for those graces that will become consolations. And as I say, most of the consolations in the spiritual life are linked to our affective appetite. So, as a matter of fact, St. John of the Cross, when he talks about the enkindling of love, he says the angel, who is usually the agent and instrument, your guardian angel, he can only enkindle your charity indirectly by enkindling the emotion of love. As I say, because we are an incarnate spirit, what in animals can only be directed at material things, in a human being, they can be raised up to the heights of God. Now that's our vocation. That's where we're called. That's where true happiness comes, but at the price of renunciation. Renunciation is the glaze of holiness. It leads it to perfection. May the Holy Spirit touch us all with his consolation and insight how we could profit by turning to him and asking for these graces more abundantly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.